Thank you very much, teens. Quite the talented group. It's okay, you can give them a hand. Thank you. Well, I am getting older. And now I'm beginning to understand a little bit more what some of you old people feel of the post-holiday blues when you look forward to having everyone home and then they begin taking wings and flying away again. Joy. Joy. Boy, joy on this earth can be so fleeting, can't it? I mean, some of you were so looking forward to yesterday. You thought, finally, we have the pieces in place. They're coming to the big house. There will be joy. And by halfway through the third quarter, it was devastation and people were heading for the exits. And before long, Buckeyes, you will find out that even this joy that's been lasting for some time will come to an end. It's not permanent, is it? We look forward to things, and some of you have found the perfect deal. You went Black Friday shopping, and you found the deal beyond all deals, and you're just looking forward to a month from now when that person will have opened it up, and they will be so excited, so ecstatic, until the next big thing comes out, right? Joy on this earth is so fleeting. We have joy in relationships. The Kaisers added a second bundle of joy to their family this week, another granddaughter. So watch out, all you Facebook friends of David. You're going to be getting lots more pictures. They're now going to have to share the Facebook frames. I'm sure, is it Kuiper? And she'll begin counting how many pictures she has compared to Sarah, right? Whether she's really Grandpa's joy or not. Yeah. The joy of this earth. And the things of this earth and the relationships of this earth and how much investment we put into that of time, energy, resources into those things that begin, if we really start to think about it, are temporary. How do we maximize the temporary, use the temporary to maximize the eternal, something that lasts, that is worth it all? We all have all different opportunities to maximize this time on earth for eternal, lasting joy. When this life is over and we've breathed our last and we stand in eternity forever, what will it be that we have that will bring lasting joy? It won't be the latest gaming system. It won't even be the latest national championship or not. It will be the people that we have brought with us that have been transformed lives, been touched by grace, transformed, and they're there with lasting change to God's glory. Now, some of you have the boldness to lead ministries. And we sometimes begin to elevate, as we said on Missionary Weekend, we begin to elevate those that go across the ocean or lead ministries. We're all in this. And as you begin to say, you know what, how has God placed me? Where has He placed me? And how could He use me in being a part of transformed lives that bring lasting joy? I've been thinking about this message for a few weeks and just thinking about all the different places and things that God has allowed in my life. At the end of my sophomore year, I was at a Christian school, and I was elected to be the junior class president. But they changed the transportation, which was also my scholarship. My mom was the bus driver. So not only was it my ride, it was also my transportation, my Christian school being paid for. And so we enrolled in the public school. And right before the school year, they said, oh, well, we'll reconsider. And it's like, well, we've already enrolled in public school. It wasn't my parents' ideal to be in public school my junior, senior year, but looking back to see how God used that in my life to be able to interact with public school students, but also to test and purify and refine my faith in the crucible of a public school, but also then how God used that, looking back, how God used me in advanced placement in the American studies. It was English and history combined. And Dr. Graham, he was so smart, nobody ever would contradict Dr. Graham. And in him leading things, he began to say, you know what? Yes, God is a Trinity. He's like water. Actually, you know, God is water. You know, he is ice and he is liquid and then he's also vapor. And he used that and he was tearing down God. And I said, nah. And that was in the first couple weeks. And nobody ever would contradict Dr. Graham. And God would use me in that. And all of a sudden, there were Christians in the class who had never identified themselves as Christians before going, oh, okay, it's okay to identify myself as a Christian and stand against the anti-theist line of reasoning. When we read a book, a very popular book by a very famous author, and to be able to say, you know what I got out of this book? To be able to say, you know, we're all depraved. We're all capable of what this book had to say. And he stood aghast. You're saying I'm capable of doing what that main character did? Yeah. When we begin to see ourselves as God does, and as how God used that then, that there were a couple religionists that I'd already become friends with, and the conversations we were able to have because of standing up in the public school classroom and saying, wait a second, here's a different perspective. Here's God's perspective on that. Where all that went, I won't know until glory. The foreign exchange students, to befriend them and be able to show them what it was to know God and a vibrant, that, you know what, knowing God isn't a religion, knowing God is a relationship, and to be able to share that with one Brazilian student, I don't know where it went. God does. To go on to college, and it was a Christian college, but Shannon and I got married. Shannon was a registered nurse, and she got married, and I went to school while she worked 1 year. And so we actually, as college students, had extra money. I know it's, for college students, that seems impossible. But we had a little extra. And one of our fellow students, he was an immigrant from Asia, and he was going to have to go back to Washington unless money came today. We knew about it from a different source, and God prompted us, and we were able to help him with his bill. That student now is a principal at a very large school in California. Has no clue that we ever contributed to that, but he's influenced hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lives. And one day, we will get to share in that joy of transformed lives by having an extra $500 available to us at that moment. Some of you have prayed, and you think, what's the use? It's not nearly as valuable as going down to Mosaic. It's not nearly as valuable as going down to A&M. It's not nearly as valuable as going across the seas. Oh, yes, it is. God's given you a resource, whether it's resources of finances, resources of time, resources of abilities, or resources of prayer, of saying, I'm going to engage in this spiritual battle. And when I see a prayer request, I am going to stand alongside our missionaries and I'm going to pray for them that there's going to be spiritual fruit. And when there is spiritual fruit, lasting spiritual fruit, you get a part of that. You get a part of that glory and crown. So there are some of you that you're earning spiritual rewards in the middle of the night. I know, I'm getting old enough now to know about that stuff. The middle of the night stuff where you don't sleep. And you use that time to begin praying. And you begin praying, and some of you are such prayer warriors throughout the day, but in the middle of the night saying, Lord, protect this missionary. Watch over this missionary that is prone to discouragement. Lord, please encourage them today. Provide for them in ways that they've never seen before. We each have opportunities all around us to participate in things that are eternal. Are we using our energies, our resources, our time, our stuff for temporary joys or for lasting joy? Paul wrote to believers in Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, he wrote to them, precious, precious believers who he spent weeks, maybe a couple months with. They'd accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They'd been touched by grace. Their lives had been transformed. And he writes to them, 1 Thessalonians, if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this. That when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displease God, and oppose all mankind, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Oh, our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you so much for your word. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you help it come to life in our lives today? Lord, of all the things that we live for, that we chase after, that, Lord, we would long for that which brings you joy, that we would be standing in your presence, experiencing glory of you changing lives. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, work in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Paul writing to them, he was very concerned about them. He had been yanked out of their community and had to go down, and now he was in Corinth. He was in Corinth and he was writing back to them, and as we'll see when we get into chapter 3, he had sent Timothy to hear about them, and now Timothy has come and he is so, so glad to hear Timothy's report. He was very concerned about them because while he was still in town, the believers had been yanked out of their houses to find Paul and Silas, and they had been taken before trial, and Jason had been beaten. I don't know about you, but if you're a few weeks into your faith, if you were experiencing that kind of suffering and that kind of persecution, you'd say, wait a second, my old way of life was a whole lot easier. Paul was concerned for them. He was very concerned about them. But he is now had heard this great report, because they had not received the word as being Paul's word, as just another philosophy, and not another philosophy as a teacher moving through town. They had received it as it really is the word of God that was energizing and moving them within their lives. But we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart. We were torn away. This word torn away is used of orphans, of parents being separated from their children. Paul says, you know what? That's how I view my relationship with you as being a spiritual father figure in your life. I've been yanked apart from you, and I'm so concerned for you. Parents, you are concerned for your children. But then when your children aren't with you, how much more concerned are you? Some of you mothers, you do not sleep until your child is back at home. If they're out for the evening, it doesn't matter what time they set or who they're with or who's transporting them, you're concerned. Paul was concerned. He had been torn away from them. He'd been ripped apart. He was concerned. He says, I was torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, but not in heart. Paul had a heart-deep relationship with those he ministered to. When you invest yourselves in the lives of others to have a heart-deep relationship with them, that whether you're together or not, you love them and you're caring for them and you're concerned for them and you're praying for them. As Paul has said in multiple letters, I think of you, whenever I think of you, I pray for you. I thank God for the transformation in your life, but I also pray for you. Do you have people that you are heart deep with? Now, hopefully that's biological, but also I hope that there's more than that. That you're heart deep with somebody beyond those that you're blood related to. That God has given you such a relationship with them that you have them upon your heart. Paul says, we've been yanked apart, but I want you to know there may be accusers coming to say, see, where is Paul? He doesn't care. He's gone on to the next city. I care. I care deeply. I care for you from the heart. And while I'm not there in person, I love you. I love you. In Philippians 1, he says, this would be 10 years later to what would be a neighboring city to Thessalonica. Maybe the Philippians had heard, you know what, we heard about that letter that you sent to the Thessalonians, that you have them on your heart. What about us? He says, God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Has God placed people in your life that you have that kind of heart-deep relationship? I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Does Christ Jesus have affection for you? You've tasted that? You've felt that? That the God of the universe sent his Son? God so loved the world that he sent his Son? And that his Son so loved you that he willingly went to the cross to endure the pain and the shame that your sin deserved, that my sin deserved. And he hung there shamefully on a cross, enduring all the scorn that you deserved. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you deeply. The affection of Christ that he has for you, he wants us to have that kind of affection and yearning for others. That as we give ourselves to others and we begin to see God working, that we have that kind of heart, deep relationship with others. Paul had that for the Philippians. God is my witness. I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. So often, out of sight, out of mind. Not if there's a true, spiritual, lasting work going on. You begin to have a heart-deep relationship that, you know what? Even before Facebook, I still wanted to keep them on my mind. I still wanted to be praying for them. I still wanted their best. I wanted their spiritual progress. I was praying and yearning for that continued relationship. The words here, back in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, we endeavored more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. We have all kinds of ways of staying connected, don't we? And they tell us that all of these myriads of ways of staying connected around the world, phenomenal, but of how superficial they are compared to face to face. And so companies are still spending thousands of dollars to be able to send people around the world to have those face-to-face meetings that could have been done electronically, because there's something to be said for the power of a face-to-face meeting. We could do this all by Skype. We could have television. But there's something about being together, isn't there? Being together and being able to face-to-face and talk face-to-face. You can call somebody and that's great. You can text them, that's not as good. But boy, when you're together and you're together and saying that we're in this together. Paul being able to go back to them and be able to say, don't give up. Keep going. It may be hard. It may be really tough. But I'm with you. I'm with you. And he endeavored even more eagerly with great desire to be able to go back to them face to face. Other than those that you're biologically related to, could you say that of any relationship? Do you have any relationship that God has used you in somebody's life that you could say, boy, if there's anything I could do to be with you and to be with you face to face to encourage you, to let you know, hang on, it's worth it. Do you have any relationships like that? Some of you don't even have the biological relationships like that. They came, they left a mess, they went home. Phew, won't have to do that again until next year. I hope not. I hope you have meaningful relationships with those that you're biologically related to and that you eagerly desire it. That word there is used, that eagerly desire is used of all kinds of things that we eagerly desire. And Paul says, I eagerly desire. I endeavored even more eagerly. I really greatly longed to be with you face to face. I don't remember when it was that someone helped me understand church better. See, I was born in a parsonage. I sincerely doubt that I wasn't in church the first Sunday I was alive. And until I was 18, I don't know that I ever missed church unless I was really, really sick. I mean, if we were out of town, we found a church. There were no Sundays off. And there were a lot of Sundays that it was obligation. As a child, you had to be there. And you had to be dressed appropriately because, as a pastor's kid, you would get grief. Your parents would get grief if you weren't there, dressed appropriately, behaving appropriately. But then there's this evil, evil thing called deacon's kids. No, we have wonderful, wonderful pastors, wonderful deacons, wonderful elders and their children. But we had a deacon's kid that was mischievous. And when the two of us got together, we were bad news. And one Sunday, we got together, and it was bad news. He had brought his little Game Boy thing, and when he handed it to me to play, he had turned the sound button back on during my father's sermon. Oh boy. Whew. I got it. But those Sundays after Sundays after Sundays of being there because you had to. And those kids that sat there next to their father, and they behaved because they had to, because if not, he lost his temper. Oh, he lose his temper. We had oak pews, and one Sunday he lost his temper. And rather than connecting with his son's thigh, his son's moved his leg, and his fist connected with the oak pew. And the rest of us just laughed. Well, no, we smiled. Inside, we were laughing. And there was that obligation of being there Sunday after Sunday. It wasn't until later in late high school, early college, to be able to say, with the author of Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the custom of some is, but getting together to encourage one another. Some of you are here this morning because you have to be. Some of you are here this morning under the false pretense that somehow this is going to please God and that you're going to somehow have a little extra merit this week as you go. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. It's not how it works. But some of you are here because you get to be here. I get to go to church today. I get to come alongside and I get to encourage someone. I get to come and worship and to hear others praise God and be reminded myself, He is alive. He's not done. He will reward. He sees. And I'm encouraged and I get to encourage. And my presence, even if I say nothing, that just my presence will be an encouragement to someone. Paul says, I eagerly, with great desire, I wanted to see you face to face. Do you have that kind of relationship within this body of Christ? Do you have that kind of relationship with others in the body of Christ that you begin to order and prioritize your life schedule to how can I be with them, to be face to face with them, to encourage them to see that change, that transformation last and continue and flourish? Paul says, I really, really desired it. I want to see you. In verse 18, we wanted to come to you. With great desire, we wanted to come to you to see you face to face. I, Paul, again and again. But Satan hindered us. In the previous verses, he had said, in verse 16, that these Pharisees, legalists, they oppose all mankind, and even also those Greeks that were fighting the Thessalonians, they hinder us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. We are in a spiritual battle. There are people. But there are also demonic forces and Satan himself that is fighting the work of God. God is working. He's transforming lives. And Satan knows that he has lost the war. But in the little skirmishes, he wants to inflict and hinder the working of God as much as possible. Have you ever had those mornings, Sunday mornings, where it seems like everything possible gets in your way to hinder you from coming and gathering and being an encouragement and encouraging God's people? Have you had those things where you've set out on your mind and the Lord has put it upon your heart that I need to go to this person, they need to hear from me today, I need to encourage them today, and everything seems to get in the way? This morning, the boys needed to be here, my sons, they're no longer boys, they're men. They need to be here early for practice. Shannon woke up, she was out of commission. And it was one of those things where she had lots of things lined up on the table that needed to come. And she said, I cannot come. You need to do this, this, this. I was like, oh boy. I got to make a list. You know, I don't have the brain capacity of a mother. I just cannot remember more than two things without a list. And one thing after the other, after the other, after the other. It's like, Lord, I'm supposed to be preaching this morning. I'm supposed to be presenting your word. All these little things that are getting in the way of hindering me getting there and hindering my focus on what I need to focus on. Lord, please help me. We have all kinds of things that hinder us from being able to focus on other people and being able to connect with them face to face. We have to spiritually make it a priority. Lord, help me. Help me battle this apathy. Help me battle this opposition. Help me work through these obstacles that I could get to this person and that I could spend the meaningful time I need to spend with this person face to face to encourage them in their faith, to help them grow and disciple them and help them take the next steps. Lord, please help me. How many times that you have ordered your life and then you hear how Satan has hindered theirs. And sometimes even the smallest thing that becomes an obstacle from you being able to get together. We are in a spiritual battle. And I'm so encouraged to hear the ladies, what's coming out of the ladies' classes and the Bible studies about the armor of God, of how seriously we need to take this. There's some discussion about maybe using War Room as a Sunday school or a Bible study soon as well. That this is a battle that we need to be taking on our knees, and that we don't just casually say, oh, whatever. We invest ourselves, putting on the whole armor of God, being equipped for the battle, and in the battle, recognizing that it is, and that Satan is doing what he can to hinder, to put up roadblocks, to trip us up, and to diminish the opportunities for us to be together, to encourage. He also hinders us all the time by keeping our focus on this life and the stuff of this life and the events of this life, of how busy we can be for stuff that does not matter, right? I mean, how busy? How many of our 168 hours? You have 168 hours. Between now and next Sunday morning, you have 168 hours. How many of those 168 hours will be used to make an eternal difference? Of those 168 hours, we have a stewardship. You've been given 168, and it doesn't matter if you have a $10,000 paycheck or no paycheck, you have 168 hours. All of us have 168. How are you going to spend those 168? Satan wants to hinder you from spending them to make an eternal difference. He wants to hinder you from face to face. Meaningful relationships that build one another up. He wants you to find joy and satisfaction in temporary things. Maybe some of them are actually good things, but they're not eternal. Paul says, since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person, not in heart, we endeavored more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? What is our hope or joy, or crown of boasting? What is it that will really last? Before our Lord Jesus at his coming, is it not you? Paul, 10 years later, would tell the Philippians, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, just like I told your neighbors down the road in Thessalonica, I love and long for you. You are my joy and crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. You are my joy and crown. Those that we spiritually invest our lives in, lasting spiritual transformation in their life, become our joy and our reward. This word crown is what was given to the Olympic victors, that when they would win, they would get a wreath. Paul says that lasting crown, what lasts, that joy, is this, the transformation that happens in your lives. Those that you minister to, that you care for. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to change the next slide there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 to 10. So we also, we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in his body, whether good or evil. Always of good courage. We know that while we're here, it's temporary. But to be away from this body will be forever in the presence of God. So we walk by this faith that while we're in this temporary body, that we're in this body, it's temporary. It's not lasting. We're working for something that is eternal. And whether we are at home in this body or away, that we want to aim to please Him, because we're going to all stand before the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ. Mr. Altman gave me a book about that day, keeping that day in mind. That if you are able to envision what it is to one day stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of your life, that you have been entrusted with this body, you've been entrusted with your hours, you've been entrusted with your energies, you've been given a stewardship of resources, you've been given a stewardship of relationships, and you're going to have the opportunity to stand before Him. You're also going to have the obligation to stand before Him. And you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we are going to give an accounting. We're going to give an accounting. Has it been your aim to please God? Has it been your aim to think of that day, and I want to stand before Him on that day with great joy? I want to stand before Him on that day and hear from Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Is that my aim? Paul says, I aim to please Him. In 1 Corinthians 3, he had described this day. 1 Corinthians 3 in verses 12 to 15. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. The crown of joy. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but it's only through fire. It's not your salvation, but what you have done. What will you have in your hands? Will it be the ashes of wood, hay, and stubble, of busyness, or even doing good things, but from wrong motives? That the God's purifying fire, as we stand before the Bema seat, and our works are tested as if by fire. Will it be wood, hay, and stubble? Will we just have ash? That we looked good here on earth. We had a nice little fortifice. We were happy. We had big smiles. Are we building for eternity? Gold, silver, and precious jewels. Are we investing ourselves into lives that make an eternal difference? So that when we stand there, and they've been refined by fire, we have a reward to offer at His feet for His glory. The lives that you're investing yourself in, however it might be, if you're investing in them, maybe you get the privilege of doing it full time in ministry. Maybe you get the privilege of being able to go down to A&M and invest yourselves directly as Ellen has right now. But maybe God has called you to just be a faithful father, a faithful mom. Oh, moms, you have an incredible job. Dads, you have an incredible job. Those young lives that drive you nuts. You have the chance to shape them and influence them at pivotal times. It's a spiritual work. And God will take you, and He may choose that child will not end up responding to His grace, but you can do all that you can. And if He does use you to help your child respond to that grace, oh, What a shame it would be if you disciple thousands of others, but don't disciple the ones that are there in your own home. And to work and invest in their hearts and lives to help them begin to see that God is real and living for Him and living for eternity is worth it. It's worth it. There will be lasting joy. Paul says, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All my works are going to be refined, and I'm looking forward to that day that I will have in my hands to offer to Him for His glory. I will have you. I will have you. I will have you to say, thank you. Thank you. Are you investing yourself in people's lives? Are you thinking and praying? Are you investing your funds with lasting spiritual change that will survive the fire that you'll be able to offer up to the praise of His glory? Paul ends, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus Christ is coming?" He is coming. He is coming, and we will stand and we will give an accounting. And our joy and crown, you are our glory and joy. You are our glory and joy. Of all the praise songs, of all the words that can be said, what is it that's going to bring God great glory? It's the transformed lives that have responded to His grace and responded to His truth and said He is real. His way of living is worth it. His way of living is right. I want to serve Him. I want to please Him. I want to use my energies for Him. You are our glory and joy. During college, God also blessed us with the opportunity to work with teens. It was one of our first ministries together as a married couple. We were there as helpers. There was a young man that came from a divided home. We were in a very churched town. There weren't very many divided homes in that church. In fact, there were probably hardly any at all. And a public school kid coming to a church youth group of everybody that has it together, he was the leading running back for the team, and with my interest in football, I came alongside him. And as he asked question after question after question, and all the church kids that had it all together weren't all that interested because they didn't even think of those questions anymore. That's elementary stuff. To be able to love him, help him get into some relationships, come alongside him, to be able to see God working in that. And just constantly, if all the other kids out there, to make a beeline for him, to make sure that he felt welcomed, that he felt included, that whatever question he had, I would take as long, please ask it. I want to answer it. I want you to know God has answers. God's Word has the answers. As other people started praying, as other people started talking into his life, and to see him get a hold of truth and respond in trusting faith to Jesus Christ, and to see his life transformed. Wow. And to see him begin not to try to fit in, but actually to begin to transform the youth group by saying, why do we do what we do? Why do we do that? And begin to asking difficult questions to get people back to the truth rather than tradition. And God transformed his life. God transformed that youth group. God began to transform. And he went on to college, and to be able to hear later of him walking with Christ and how God was using him God brings people across your path that you need to come alongside and say, I'm going to love you where you're at. I want to show Christ to you. I want to show the affection of Christ to you. I want to show you the truth of God's word. And maybe I'll get to see the difference now. Maybe I won't get to see the difference until eternity. But I'm going to be faithful to what God has called me to. And in the stewardship of this relationship, I'm going to love you as Christ would love you. I'm going to extend grace to you, even though maybe your habits, your smells, your whatever else, everyone else would avoid you. I want to love you as God loves you. I want to love you as Christ loves you. I'm going to sacrifice my interests. I'm going to sacrifice those relationships that make me feel good to invest myself in a relationship of somebody that needs me, that needs Christ, that needs God. They're all around you. They sometimes come through our door, maybe even multiple Sundays, and never feel welcomed, never feel loved. Some that come through our doors and feel judged. They come week after week even to say, well, maybe they just had a bad week last week. To have a young life that's searching for truth that feels like they're totally unwelcomed here. Oh, Lord, please, let that not be true of me. Let that not be true of us. That if God brings people along our path, that they don't feel judgment, but that they feel grace, that they feel mercy, that they feel the love of Christ flowing through our lives to the lives of others. That we don't get caught up in busyness and appearances, that we get caught up in actively loving. Because when we actively love and extend grace and mercy, as Christ flows through us, the Holy Spirit works in their life and shows them that it is true, draws them to Himself, we get the pleasure of participating in the reward of a transformed life. We do it for them. We do it for Him. But we also do it knowing that we're pleasing Him. And that we'll be able to offer something to Him at His feet. John would later write, I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Kids, you want to make your parents happy? Yeah, buy them whatever is on their Christmas list. But even in a greater joy, to walk in the truth. To allow the truth of who God is and the truth of God's word to transform your life and to walk consistently in that. It brings godly parents great joy. It brings great joy to those that have invested their life in you. In Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders, submit to them. They are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would not be of advantage. That would be of no advantage to you. The leaders, the spiritual leaders over you, are keeping watch for your souls and will have to give an account. We want to be able to do that in such a way that we're going to be able to say with joy, wow, Lord, that you used us in some way for spiritual, lasting life change. And we get to celebrate that and celebrate that together. We get to celebrate it even now to be able to say, wow, God, what you're doing in this life, what you're doing in this ministry, the things that you are at work and that you're actively accomplishing, thank you. Thank you for letting us be a part, even a very small part in this process. Those that are spiritually over you, kids, your parents are going to have to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with groaning. those that are part of this church. Let your spiritual leaders lead in such a way that keeping watch over your souls, let them do it with joy and not with groaning. That together we can impact lives in this community and around the world for something that lasts. A lasting joy of genuinely transformed lives. Heavenly Father, Lord, I would pray that there is very likely someone here that has never trusted Jesus as their Savior. They are fleeting from one thing to the next to find satisfaction and meaning. Lord, help them to stop their search and find it in your Son, Jesus. Thank you so much for sending your Son to come and die in our place, that we can know our sins are forgiven, know a lasting peace with you. Oh, Lord Jesus, please give us eyes to see that in the busyness, in all the glitter, that, Lord, we'd be able to see what truly is of value to you, which truly pleases you. Help us to invest ourselves, our energies, our resources in that which lasts. That would bring meaningful joy, not just for our eternity, but even now in our presence. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.